today as we come to the table.
Come, one says, I'll bring wine and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. In other words, you know, we'll just party it up and yuck it up as whatever, you know, who cares? Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. So they don't even recognize, they don't have any spiritual discernment to realize, hey, we need to be walking holy with God. We need to be warning the people of God of what's coming, this kind of thing. Again, it'd be like today, seeing what's going on in the world and all these events around the world and me saying nothing about it. Again, I would be a dumb dog. That means not dumb in the sense of, he's not name calling, dumb in the sense of you can't speak. If I can't warn you guys, look, everything Jesus said in Matthew 24 is happening. Everything that Daniel talked about, everything Revelation talked about, we're seeing the headwinds. You know, we're watching it begin to take place.
Those who haven't encountered Jesus often go about their days as if the future doesn't exist. They would let their lives slip away through drugs and a life of crime. Satan plays his role by clouding their vision of the impending judgment and fury of God. Yet, there are moments when we, as believers, find ourselves living quietly, holding back from sharing the gospel with those around us or letting them know about the impact of their choices. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is here to inspire you to find your voice as a believer and share God's Word. You can spread the joy and hope that Jesus brings to everyone you meet. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Go back and read what happened for those that God allowed to have multiple wives. They were miserable. No, not because their wives were bad. That sounded bad. The consequences of the wives fighting over the affection of their husband. The battles among the kids with inheritance. Listen, any of those men that God allowed to do that, don't think that God just looked away and they didn't suffer consequences and great consequences. God says, if you're not going to do it my way, okay, you're still saved, you're still mine, I'll still use you. However, man, are you going to suffer unnecessarily. Your wives are going to be fighting all the time, Jacob. You know, Abraham, if you do this, your kids are going to be at battle forever, for thousands of years. Your wife and your second wife are going to fight so much, it's going to finally divide the home. You're not going to get to see your kids from the line of Ishmael, except on occasion, because there's going to be so much tension in the family. So when somebody says, why did God let them get away with that? God didn't let them get away with anything. They suffered great consequences. And so understand, nobody gets away with anything before God. But when I read her, he says, my thoughts are your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. I realize there are things that if you think that God would never do, that he does. It's just, you can't even fathom. He says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. How high is that? Think about it. We still don't know how far the heavens go. He didn't say the heaven with an N, singular. He said heavens with an S. See, the Bible says there are three heavens. The Bible describes the first heaven, which is inside of our atmosphere. And that's where the birds fly, etc. Okay, planes, all that. The second heaven, the Bible says, is where the stars are. Okay? The third heaven is God's abode. Paul said, I was called up to what? The third heaven. So we know there are three heavens, and that's how that's broken up. We still don't know how big the second heaven is. Again, the whole trust the science crowd, it changes every year. And just keep, they have no idea. They have no idea. We don't know. We have fallen brains. We do the best we can. But they still don't know how far the universe goes. And he says, now, higher than that, from wherever the end of this second heaven we're in, higher than that are my thoughts compared to yours. So, and my ways compared to yours. So don't even try to understand me. Just obey me. And trust me and know that I'm going to be working in your life and the life of those around you. And so this is where trusting God comes in. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from heaven or comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth
and make it bring forth and bud, even if it's just the rain coming, hits the seeds and all these plants, everything grows, that it may give seed to the sower, that is, it produces the seed that they can plant later, and bread to the eater, that is, you take the harvest and you get to eat it. He says, even as that happens, wow, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, it's like precious golden seeds, and tonight they're being sown in our hearts. As we're hearing the word of God, his seeds are being sown in our hearts. It will not be void. They say, but what about where it says the evil one comes and pulls away some of the seeds and all that and the whole parable? Yes, there are those, again, unbelievers who, if they don't believe, the enemy can pull seeds away, but it's still not void. God's seed was there. It testifies to the fact their heart was too hard to receive it. It wasn't void. It still served its purpose. It showed this person is too hard to receive my word. What about the person that we share the word with and they never give their life to the Lord? It still sent, it still did what it was accomplished or what it was sent to do. See, here's, we think of it this way. That means that every time I share the gospel with somebody, they're going to be saved. He's not saying that. He's saying my word will not return void. Paul said we're the fragrance of life to some and the fragrance of death to others. And so the point is this, God's word will go forward. For those who allow it to have its place in their heart, they're going to be saved and they're going to go to heaven. God's word will go forward, and others that won't allow it, and they're going to be condemned by the very word that went forth. So his word will not return void. It will either lead to salvation or it will lead to condemnation, but it will not return void. And see, this is what excites me about line by line, verse by verse through the Bible, because I know what's happening. I just, you know, you just kind of get, you see those, you know, those seed spreaders, you know, that they just kind of, they throw the seed everywhere. You know, I don't want to talk too fast. That's not my point. But as we plant the seeds, you know, it's just God's word landing in our heart. Who knows what's going to happen? You just don't know. It's exciting, but you know, it's not going to be void. 2 years from now, God may make something grow that was shared. The seed's been sitting there, and all of a sudden it springs to life. And you go, oh, I get it. You ever read the word and things you've read over and over and over, and all of a sudden it's like, ah, I get it, in a whole new way. That's a seed that was planted years ago, and it's time. It's time. It's beautiful. And so I love that because that's happening now. That's what I love about the radio station, because we keep it running 24 hours. You know, it's mostly teaching. And it's almost like in my mind I have this vision of almost like this manna from heaven just coming down on Knoxville constantly. And all over Knoxville, the word of God's coming down. It's going to land on good soil and it's going to land on bad soil, but it will not return void. And so anytime you share the word of God, you're investing. Anytime you share the word of God and somebody goes, oh, I don't want to hear that stuff, it's not going to return void. It's either going to eventually break them or it's going to eventually condemn them, but it won't return void. That'll be the result either way. He says, and it will prosper in the thing I sent it for. So it's going to accomplish what I please. It won't return to me. I don't waste my words. God's words are never wasted. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. I would, some joy and peace. That's always good. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Some at the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a rejoicing. And I know literally it's you know, it could just be, you know, again, the atmosphere of the earth and all, but there is something about the earth, and you have to be careful because some people worship it, you know, worship the earth. But something about the earth has, it somehow has a connection to God. It knows what's going on. I mean, God talks about the rocks. You know, they'll cry out. Let them be a witness, the mountains. Oh, mountains, you know, hear, oh, mountains. You know, the prophets sometimes cry out to the mountains. Hear, oh, mountains, you know. So there's this kind of thing going on with the earth where there's this connection to the creator. The earth groans, it says, for the restoration. So there's some type of knowledge that's there. And again, we know now that even plants, I don't know how they hook up little electrodes to plants, but somehow they do. And plants will respond. They actually send electronic pulses to certain stimuli and things like that. I've got this wisteria plant on the back porch that I want to grow up and go over the top and all, and I'm always encouraging her. Now, you look beautiful today. And I told her, I'm gonna talk to her. And I tell her, and then I'm telling you, I'm serious. A day or two goes by, and I'm not kidding. I pointed out to her, all these purple, beautiful flowers come out a couple of days. It's just beautiful. It's like I encourage her. I'm not getting too weird on this. At least I don't think so. But there just seems to be some response to, you know, that encouragement. I walk by, I'm on the grass, you're looking great today, keep it up, you know. And I'm glad it's in the back where my neighbors can't see me or hear me. He's talking to the plants again, Ethel. But notice what he says. You'll go out with joy, led out with peace, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I love it. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress tree. Remember, the curse is going to be gone when he comes back. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So just again, just that beauty of the coming millennial kingdom. 56, thus says the Lord God, keep justice and do righteousness. Now notice the emphasis he says here. As he goes on talking to them, he says, you're to keep and do it. Okay, don't just hear the word of God. This kind of reminds me of the New Testament, where don't be hearers only, be doers. He says, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Amen. And my righteousness to be revealed. The whole world's going to see it. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. Don't let it go. Grab it. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, just a moment on the Sabbath. I want to talk about this. It's interesting. He's going to mention the Sabbath multiple times in this short chapter, and it won't take us long to get through it. But what about the Sabbath? Look, God said this. God says very specifically, the Sabbath is for a sign between me and the nation of Israel. So bottom line, he says it is for a sign between he and the nation of Israel, not for the church. In the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the Sabbath, if you will, by law. And now we know Jesus. And so the reason we're not bound by law to observe the Sabbath is because Jesus is our Sabbath and our eyes have been opened. And now we walk in the Sabbath of Jesus Christ. The whole sign of it was to be a picture of the future rest in God. Because God what? Rested on the seventh day. He rested on the Sabbath. Now we have entered into our rest in Christ. So now we're a walking Sabbath. We live the Sabbath. Now, with that said, I think two principles. Number one, a day off is God's design for man. You need rest. And, you know, most of us take 2 days off. But either way, you need at least a day a week where you should rest. Why would God do that? He builds that in because our bodies need that. We need that rest. We need to recoup and regenerate. So there's nothing wrong in having whatever you want to call it, your Sabbath. You can do that. It's just not something legalistically that you do. But also in the same way, I mean, even as we have the whole rest of the Sabbath and we do all that completed in Christ, the application to the Jews here, why does God require the Jews to keep doing that? Because God says it will be an everlasting covenant with you, a sign, an everlasting covenant. He specifically says to the nation of Israel, why? Because they don't know their Messiah. They don't know their Sabbath rest. They don't know their king. So they, even today, I believe that God still requires the Jews to keep the Sabbath. They're still under the law. You don't think about this, but think about it for a moment. When it comes to the law, do you realize the unbeliever is still, we talk about as Christians, we're no longer under the law, right? Because of the cross. Did you know that the only ones that are not under the law are the believers? Guess who's still under the law? Everyone on the planet who doesn't know Christ. They're still under the Torah. They're still under all the, every bit of it they're under. Why? Because this is God's standard for mankind to try to have a relationship with him apart from Christ. So we don't often think about that because, well, Jesus fulfilled it. Yes, he fulfilled it, but if you don't receive Jesus, it's not fulfilled for you. So for the Jews, if they want to keep all the feasts, if they want to follow the Sabbath, they're still under the law until they come to their Sabbath, who is Jesus Christ. So when you read this, realize he's talking about literally their Sabbath, and they're to keep it because they have not yet received their Messiah. But to us, Jesus is our Sabbath, and so there's an application to us as well. It just, for us, it's speaking about our relationship with Jesus. He says, do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, that is somebody who comes, who wasn't Jewish but gets saved, that'd be us, a Gentile. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. In other words, I'm not a part of the people because I'm not Jewish. He says, don't let them say that. Don't let them say that. He says, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me, that if you follow the Jewish law at that time, or if you now know Jesus Christ, and you'll fast in my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I mean, how do you get better than sons and daughters? Isn't that great? We often talk about, and there's an application there, that we've been adopted into the Lord's family, right? But now the Lord goes farther than that. He goes, yeah, you're grafted in, you're adopted in, you give your life to me. He says, but it's actually even better than that. It's better than a real son or daughter in that sense we think of today. He's saying, you're not just adopted in, you're more than in. You're like better than a real son when you believe in Jesus. He says, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner, that is the non-Jew, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. We'd say or Gentile getting saved. And to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Again, notice that his name, his character, who he is. If you love who Jesus is and you're his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, that is, you believe in Jesus Christ as a Gentile or for the Jew, you're believing in the future promise, the rest that will come when you meet your Messiah, and you hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. So they're all a part of, we're a part of the family now. We fit in. You ever feel like you don't fit in, you know? I remember even when I first got saved, I did initially, but then some time went by or whatever, and I kind of felt like I don't really fit in, even in the body of Christ. Somehow everybody else has a better relationship with God than me, and they're closer to God, and I'm kind of just kind of there. It's like, here's the family of God, and there's Mark. He's back there. Hey, Mark. Everybody turns, hi, Mark, and they turn back. That's how I felt for a long time, and God says, no, you're a part of it. You're in. Guys, if you know the Lord, you're the family. You're the family of God. It's not. This is not a word of encouragement to make you feel better. It's the truth. You just have to receive it. You're family. He says, they'll be joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Anybody that comes to me is welcome. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. That is what Jesus repeated that. He said, there are others I have to bring into the kingdom, not just the Jews. I've got Gentiles to bring in. So there's going to be others. That's us. We're the others. All you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind and they're ignorant. And again, he talks about the leaders of Israel at this time. They were totally disconnected from the Spirit of God. They were totally blind. They didn't see any of this. He says, they're dumb dogs that cannot bark. Again, a dog was like for them, even, you know, it was like a guard dog. If you had a guard dog, and they would even have in that day dogs that would bark to let you, to warn, you know, if there's somebody, you know, outside or whatever, the dogs would bark and warn this. It's like a dog that sees the bad guy coming and doesn't do anything, you know? And you know, you have dogs that, again, certain dogs that bark at everything. Some of you guys have that dog, right? Doesn't matter what it is, they bark. And then you got dogs, even sometimes big ones that, I mean, the most wicked criminal in the world could walk in your home and they'd walk up wagging their tail. You've got one of those dogs as well, right? And I'm not picking on your dog, but he's saying, look, if a dog can't warn the family, then in the sense of that way, you know, they're really of no service in that way. Now, we have them because we love them and they're part of our family. But in this way, he's saying, look, there's no warning. They're not barking to let people know, hey, judgment's coming. Hey, you need to get your heart right with God. They're dumb dogs. They can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, they love to slumber. They're not doing anything. They're not warning the flock. They're not feeding the flock. They're not caring for the flock. Yes, they're greedy dogs, and all they want is the money or whatever, which they never have enough. And they're shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain from his territory. Come, one says, I'll bring wine and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. In other words, you know, we'll just party it up and yuck it up as whatever, you know, who cares? Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. So they don't even recognize, they don't have any spiritual discernment to realize, hey, we need to be walking holy with God. We need to be warning the people of God of what's coming and this kind of thing. Again, it'd be like today, seeing what's going on in the world and all these events around the world and me saying nothing about it. Again, I would be a dumb dog. That means not dumb in the sense of, he's not name calling, dumb in the sense of you can't speak. If I can't warn you guys, look, everything Jesus said in Matthew 24 is happening. Everything that Daniel talked about, everything Revelation talked about, we're seeing the headwinds. You know, we're seeing watching it begin to take place. You know, reading just today or yesterday, the World Economic Forum, you hear me talk about them all the time. They seem to be the world leaders in influence right now, which is probably going to somehow bring together this world government. And they're already right now, Klaus Schwab again, which is the main leader over, saying, he's talking about how wonderful it'd be. What we really need to be doing with the next generation of children is put a chip in their brain. Yeah, they're talking about openly. And people, a lot of people in Europe are loving it, going, that makes total sense. That's a really a genius thing to do. I don't think Klaus Schwab is the Antichrist, but I do believe that the headwinds are happening. In other words, this is where pastors need to be saying, hey, church, wake up. We got some organization the whole world's coordinating with talking about chips in the brain and all these things are happening. You're watching it take place. We're watching formulations with government, you know, governments around the world. They're talking about their agenda. Wake up. We need to be awake. And so you need shepherds and you need pastors who see what's going on and will speak to you about it. But I was talking with the guys today, you know, about this, and something we have to be careful of, guys. I want to warn us as a body. Look, there are a lot of, you know, out there conspiracy theories that are, you know, again, an alien's going to come get you and they're going to do whatever, this kind of stuff. I get that. I was joking with them today, you know, the alien pick up the Bigfoot and take him over there and drop him off and whatever. I get all that, okay? And those of you that believe in aliens and Bigfoot, don't come chase me down after we're done, all right? But here's something to be careful of. It to me almost seems as though the enemy, it almost seems spiritual now, as I've watched this over the years, it almost seems like the enemy is making everyone mock the conspiracy theory so much, and many of them really are out there and weird, okay? But it's like the enemy is making people mock it so much that when the real thing comes along, nobody pays attention. Nobody pays attention. Oh, yeah, all these people are crazy. Oh, you're just another. You're this and that. Psalm 2 says, in the last days, the kings of the world will conspire together against the Lord and his people. That's called a conspiracy. The kings of the earth will form a conspiracy in the last days against the Lord and his people. Are we not watching that formulate right now? So no, we shouldn't be chasing down, you know, thumbing down a ride with the nearest saucer. We're trying to go on the Bigfoot adventure or whatever. But we need to be discerning enough to say, listen, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's have our eyes open. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there will be an agreed upon worldwide conspiracy at the end. I think Satan is trying to get everybody to mock conspiracy theories so much from a lot of the crazy stuff that's out there that when the real thing comes along, they're all going to be sleeping. And God says, now, that's conspiracy. This is Bible. Read what the Bible says and keep your eyes wide open. And I'm not going to introduce any theory to you not about anything, so don't worry. But I see a coordination right now of the kings of the world. I see a coordination going on. They're working together. This world right now is working toward, under climate change, under one world government, under one world finances, guys, it's undeniable. It's happening worldwide. You look at what's happening with, they've got this whole 2030 agenda that the World Economic Forum is doing. And you're watching things happen as though they're on a calendar, happening around the world at one time. Three nations all of a sudden decided they're going to take 30% of all the farms. And all the farmers are out, all you watch it in the news, they're out, you know, you're killing us, you're destroying us. How do three nations all together decide they're going to do that together? And they said it's because of, and they even say the World Economic Forum, the influence of them. How does it all happen at the same time when they're trying to work toward whatever this 2030 agenda is? Again, be careful. And I've probably said more than I should because some people that are more prone to that are going to run with it. But don't be blind. Don't be blind. Have your eyes wide open. Recognize what the Bible says on the work of the enemy. And again, the Bible says, we'll see this when we get into Daniel, when we leave Matthew. There's going to be a regathering, a world government. It's going to come together. It's going to be a conglomeration of all the kingdoms that were before us. It's going to be a totalitarian, tyrannical world government. They're going to be monitoring everything. They're going to make everybody take a mark on their hand or their forehead. Now, if you didn't know the Bible, you'd go, conspiracy theory, right? No, this is Bible. This is Bible. Don't be afraid to look into what the Bible says will happen and keep your eyes wide open because we're not the children of darkness, we're children of light. And so we need to be aware. And so God is good.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.